This morning, if you would please remain standing. All the kids can go downstairs for children's church this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are going to read this whole chapter here. It's only 13 verses. We're going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that even a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be made a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all, the sexually immoral of this world, nor the greedy, swindlers, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom are you to judge. God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your scripture. Lord, this is tough. This is tough stuff, and it's needed today, probably now more than ever. So I ask, Father, this morning that this church will be blessed by the reading of your word and the teaching of your word this morning. And let us humble ourselves, Lord, to accept what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, we do ask it all. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So as we're going through this stuff, guys, what we're talking about is things are going really good right now. And we're growing, and we're reaching people in the community. And what we're talking about, what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, is what we have to be careful about. Things that we need to watch as a church. And new Christians are being baptized here, and new people are coming all the time, and we're getting some more structure in place on helping with visits and some of that. And I want to keep it that way. I want to keep going in the direction we have been. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches, and the church as a whole. When I say the word church this morning, I want you to think about the church as a whole in America. But over the last 15 to 20 years, there's been some ideas and some attitudes and some thoughts that have started creeping into the church. And I want to talk about those three first. And the first one is open-mindedness, being open-minded. The second one is being totally acceptant, and the third one is privacy. These are almost like gods in our society right now, in how the world and how our country is viewing these. And the first one, let's start with open-mindedness. It is probably considered the highest quality trait that you can have, that the world thinks that you can have right now in the world that we live, is to keep an open mind, to keep an open mind about everything. And an open mind for our country right now and in America is one that says things like there's no such thing as absolute truth. That what's true for you may not be true for me, and vice versa. Or that truth is relative to the circumstances. Or for what we're going through, the truth is just that it's constantly changing. That truth is evolving. Anybody ever heard anything like that? I mean, if you've spent any amount of time talking to people who aren't Christians, that's what you're going to hear. Those are some of the basic thoughts. There was a time in our country when people, when they were looking for truth, would appeal to God's word. They would look to the Bible and God's truth that is in here to deal with all sorts of controversy. I mean, if there was a controversy back in the day, and when I say back in the day, I literally mean a long time ago, probably even before I was born. If there was a controversy in public and you wanted to know what it said, they turned to God's word. And whatever God's word said, it was pretty much settled. Now society and the world that we live in believes that the Bible's outdated. I mean, it says some good things, and there's some good scripture in there, and one of those good scriptures we're going to talk about this morning a little bit is judge not, lest you be judged, the most misquoted, misrepresented verse in all of scripture. But that's a good verse if you're of the world. I mean, that's a good verse, right? But the rest of it, I mean, you have to understand that it was written many centuries ago, and we just better keep an open mind. How many of you have heard this? I mean, it's just an alternate lifestyle. You really don't understand because you're just narrow-minded. You don't keep an open mind. Now, here's the problem. The same attitude that the world takes, which here's the deal. I don't blame the world for having that attitude because they don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't know Jesus, right? But that same attitude, the lost attitude, is now starting to creep into the church. So much that pastors and teachers and leaders of the church are afraid to talk about certain subjects because we just don't want to offend anybody. Or we don't want to, you know, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. And so they just want, we don't want to rock the boat. So what they do is they wind up offending the best Christians and the hardcore Christians in their church that are following God's word in order to cater to a few. Like, what's the old saying? The squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? So it's kind of like the ones that complain enough. And this doctrine of church discipline that we're talking about, and I told the new members class this morning, I said, we're covering this. Somebody had a question about church discipline. I said, we're going to cover this. Because the doctrine of church discipline is all but gone in modern day churches. All but gone in the Church of America, and it's disappeared. Why? Because we're brought into a philosophy of you need to keep an open mind. You got to be open-minded. The second one here is total acceptance. And that's what that means is we're expected by today's standards to accept the behavior of everybody around us. You just need to be accepting and loving. No matter what it is we're talking about, you just need to be accepting of it. And the word that we use is that's used in our society is you're supposed to be tolerant. Be tolerant. Be tolerant. And the price of intolerance, when you aren't tolerant, what are you labeled? A bigot. You're labeled a bigot, right? An abortionist will yell, what's the verse? You have no right to judge me. Fornicators, homosexuals, you have no right to judge me. And as a Christian, you clearly see, and I hopefully you clearly see it, but I see their flaw in the thinking. But let's not kid ourselves. That same attitude is starting to creep into the church. And we have to be wary of this. We have to watch this. We have to watch this. And how that happens is that church members expect that everyone to accept their behavior no matter what it is. No matter what, if it clearly goes against Scripture, they expect you to say, don't judge me, just be accepting. Accept my behavior for what it is. And if you dare question anybody about their actions, not their motives, but their actions, the verse that you hear is, don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. And Paul here in Corinthians just says, what does he say? It is your responsibility, church, to judge those on the inside. Let God worry about the outside, but we're supposed to keep each other in line in here. Now, here's the thing. It is a privilege and an honor. I count it as a privilege and an honor to be your pastor, to be here this morning standing here. But I want to tell you, I have no right whatsoever to be the pastor. Now, what I mean by that? You know, 2 years ago, you all voted in a members meeting to call me as the senior pastor, to call me as your pastor here. And that was a fair vote and everything was fine. And I believe that was in line with God's will for what I was doing and direction and the direction of this church. But what I'm saying is I'm not entitled to this position. So I'm indispensable. I'm irreplaceable. I'm not irreplaceable. I'm not indispensable. So if I get out of line, God can deal with me and take me out in a minute. You know, my mom used to say when I was a kid, when I was ornery as a kid. I got in trouble a lot. I mean, I wish my mom was here today to hear this, but I was ornery as a kid. In school, I mean, I was ornery. And I remember my mom used to say this. Her words were, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." Right? And those were at the time, I thought, man, she's being rough, right? But God is the same way. God brought me here. He can sure take me out. God is big enough to deal with me if I'm needed. Now, I'll say he's patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's forgiving, and he loves us as his children. But if I don't respond to the authority that he has when I'm out of line, he is big enough to deal with me. Why? Because he loves me. Because he loves me. True discipline is an act of love. You show love. And when we discipline our kids, when we get after our kids, it's not out of anger. Well, sometimes it is. I mean, Hunter's not in here, but if you have to live with Hunter every once in a while. But you get angry, but why do you discipline them? Because you love them, and you want to correct them, and you want to get them back on the right path. So you discipline your kids. It's an act of saying, showing them that you love them. And sometimes showing love is telling somebody no. Sometimes it's saying no. You can't do that. So as being in leadership here, I'm honored to do that, but that also comes with a huge responsibility, a huge responsibility. And we have this idea, and when I say the church, I want you to make sure I'm not pointing individual fingers at anybody out here, all right? We have an idea, and some people have an idea that church membership is their right. And I think Ian said this morning in new member class, it's not a right to be a member of the congregation, a local body, it's a privilege. And with membership comes responsibility and accountability. And I know we have visitors all the time. You may be here this morning for the first time, and I'm glad to have you right here. And I want you to visit, and I want you to take your time on whether God is leading you and make a God-led decision on whether you want to join this local body. And I want you to talk to me about that and ask questions like a lot of you have. But some churches and some people believe that the church holds no authority at all over members. And I'll tell you what, the church doesn't hold any authority over non-members. The church has no authority, but he does. And the church, God does expect us to hold authority over members of that church. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's wrong to attend a church basically just indefinitely without joining. Why? Can you come and serve and give and help out the local body? Yeah. But it's a lack of commitment on our part as the local church. The lack of commitment because we can't hold you accountable. We can't challenge you to grow deeper in your walk because you haven't joined the local body. And there are times when I need to pray for you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to cry with you, and I want to be joyful with you. And there's times when I need to maybe come and say, hey, what are we doing? We'll sit down and have a talk. Just like there's other elders in this church that would do that for me and have. Hey, we need to have a talk. What are you thinking on this? So it's a lack of commitment. Just as parents are expected to exercise discipline over their kids, God commands us to. It's not a suggestion here. It's a command to exercise discipline and accountability over a local church. He commands us to. And here's the reason why church discipline has gone by the wayside is because the local church and leaders have become afraid of appearing judgmental. They're scared. I want to tell you this morning, I'm more scared and I have more fear of the God in heaven than anybody sitting in here. So I better do what he tells me to do, not anybody else. The third thing here is privacy. How often have you heard this? Stay out of my private life. What I want to do is behind closed doors, and it's nobody else's business. Abortion in our country, something that we as a church are strongly to the hardest core degree against. Our funding goes to help Choices Pregnancy Center, an anti-abortion organization. Our leaders give towards that. We support it. I preach about it. We allow them to come in here. We are completely against it. But abortion is grounded in the issue of privacy. Whenever Senate confirmation hearings happen, what's one of the things they always ask? A new nominee. They ask them, what's your position on privacy? It's basically disguised as a way to ask them what's their view on a controversial topic. And not appearing to want to take a stand, everybody always says, well, I think that's up to each individual person and that's their privacy. This issue of privacy can also invade our homes. When kids tell their parents, you have no right to invade my privacy. Stay out of my bedroom when I'm not there. I'll tell you, if I ever said that to my dad, I would have came home and I would not have had a door on my room. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Why? Because he loves me. He loves me. If I would have said that to my parents, there's no way. Parents, if your kids live under your roof, you have the right and the responsibility to go into their room, to go into their car, to grab their phone at any time you want to. At any time. That is your response. My parents used to do it to me, and I'm telling you, I was ornery in high school too. And when I had stuff in my car, chewing tobacco and stuff that I knew wasn't right, my mom would throw it away. And she'd get after me, right? There was nothing off limits. My kids, my girls, I always pick on my girls. They know, right, that if I say, let me have your phone, it happens immediately. If it doesn't, we're going to have problems. There's going to be an issue, right? And we even need to put stuff on our phones to make sure. Not because we are angry at them, because we think they're going to do something wrong, but protect them. We need to guard what their eyes and their minds see. Listen, if you have a problem with pornography, or if you have a problem with doing things on your phone that you shouldn't, you need to put safeguards on there. You need to put safeguards on there. There's things that you can do. I mean, on my phone, I don't have a problem with pornography, okay? But on my phone, I want to guard myself from what my eyes see. So on my phone, my wife gets a report every 3 days. About what I have viewed on my phone. I get a report on my kids, what they have viewed on their phone. Your phone shouldn't be off limits. I remember, and I'm going to tell a story on him. He's not here today. Maybe he'll listen to the podcast. But when I was the youth pastor at Timber Ridge, I think I may have told you guys this before, but when I was a youth pastor at Timber Ridge, we had a pretty good-sized, thriving youth group. One of the boys in there, the mother was raising a single, I mean, she was single, not married at the time. She was raising these two boys. And these two, if you know, boys will try to run over their mom eventually. I mean, they just will. And these boys, she had asked him one night for his phone. She said, I want your phone. And he said, no, I'm not giving you my phone. So the youth pastor got a phone call. And I don't remember what night, I think it was a weekend. It was just a time that I didn't want to have to be dealing with kids at that moment, right? And I got on the phone with him, and I said, I'm going to give you one choice, and one choice only. If you don't give your phone to your mom, I'm going to come over and take your phone. I'm going to throw it in the pond. If I have to drive across the county to get your phone, it's going in the pond. And you know what the kid did? He handed the phone to his mom. But he was grounded in an idea of, this isn't your business. This is my privacy. And guys, here's the deal. These are not new problems in the church. These are not new problems. The church at Corinth was having the same problems 2,000 years ago. God had planted a church there in one of the most wicked areas in the world, known for prostitutes and immorality, and instead of the church changing the people to conform to Christ, what started happening? The church started changing to conform to the world. How often do we see that right now in our country? Where instead of the church leading people to change their life and to confess Christ as their Savior, they lead the church to Satan and the ideas of the world. Man, it's happening. So we cannot neglect the responsibility of church discipline. This church in 1 Corinthians 5 is on the verge of collapse. They're about ready to lose their influence for Christ. And here Paul is dealing with this open case of flagrant public sin. And what did the church want to do? They wanted to sweep it underneath the rug. We don't want to address this because we may offend this guy. I mean, he may, I'm speculating here, but he could have been a prominent member of the community. He could have been a prominent church member. It could have been somebody important. And so they'll say, let's sweep it under the rug, and they think that's the easiest way to deal with it. And they think, you know what? Maybe the problem will go away. Maybe the problem will go away. It's not going to go away. So here's 3 points for the sermon today. What do we do about this sin? What do we do? First, there has to be reporting of it. First, there has to be reporting. In verses 1 and 2, if you look back and you read on verses 1 and 2, this is not talking about a rumor that's going around. This isn't hearsay. This isn't speculation. This is somebody openly living in sin. And everybody knows about it, because what does it say? What does it say? That even the pagans, knew that it was wrong. Even people that were lost knew what this guy was doing was wrong. And church discipline is called to action when a church member's sin becomes public knowledge in a way that it could hurt the testimony of the church and they refuse to repent. So how do you know? So it brings up a question that we all have. How do you know what's different? What's between what sins that we struggle with? Here's the thing. What's different between living in open, public rebellion of God and sins that we struggle with and things we struggle with in our life? The answer is attitude. Attitude is everything. We all have struggles in our life, and we should confess those and repent from those and forsake those, and God is right along with us as we're struggling with that stuff and change us. And he loves sinners who are willing to change. But here is somebody who had, one, been confronted biblically and had no inclination of repenting. He was harboring the sin, and he doesn't want help. And that kind of issue is a great tragedy to the church. Horrible. And he was expecting the church just to accept the sin. I'm going to keep doing my thing in the church, and I'm going to live how I want to live. And here the church is now overlooking it. Maybe not even accepting it, but overlooking it. And it's causing this brother to err in his repentance. So our goal should always be not to throw members out on the street. Our goal should be restoration, to bring that brother back, to talk with him and counsel him. When we refuse to confront open, blatant, public sin within the church, you know what we're doing to the person who's doing it? We're giving them a false sense of security, that what they're doing is okay. We're basically condoning it, and we're saying it's okay. And that's exactly what Paul says to the church. They become prideful. The church actually decided to be proud of this person living in open, blatant, public sin against God. They were happy about it. They were accepting of it, and they were prideful. And what does Paul say? You should be mourning. You should be in tears over this. You shouldn't be accepting of it. You should be ashamed. You should be ashamed. So when does church discipline take place? When the sin is a matter of public testimony, when it becomes an open sin. You sin privately, repent privately. Sin publicly, repent publicly. That's the first thing. When it's an open matter of public sin that you're defying God and his word and you're proud of it, we're going to have a conversation. What I'm not going to do as a church is sweep it underneath the rug. I can't. Second, when the erring brother or sister is unrepentant, won't be dealt with, member can say, and here's the thing. Now people will start to justify themselves, and they'll say, well, I smoke. Is someone going to discipline me for that? Or I thought the Bible says that all sin was the same. Okay, with God, all sin is the same. You see, this chapter is not dealing with sin from God's perspective. It's dealing it with man's perspective. So where do we draw the line? We don't have to speculate. Go back to verses 10 and 11 and read them. He gives us a guideline. Give us the guideline. So now, second thing here. Reporting, we've reported the sin. Now let's remove the sin. Public sin must be judged publicly. Okay, here's the verse. But the Bible says, judge not, yes, lest you be judged. Let me ask you something. Common sense here. Parents, do you have spiritual authority over your children? Of course you do. That's why they don't say, well, mom, dad, you're just judging me. They're not going to say that if they know what's good for them, right? They're not going to say that. If I, who have a tendency to have a little bit of a lead foot every once in a while, am driving home and I get pulled over by a police officer and he's giving me a ticket and I look at the police officer and go, well, you're just judging me. What's he going to say? Well, yeah, I am. Of course I am. Otherwise, there'd be chaos. So what's he judging? He's judging my motives. Not my motives, but my actions. He's not judging my motives behind it. He's judging what my actions are. And so what we need to have to do, we have to be careful of, is to judge the action. Judge the action. That's the problem. Here's the deal. This is the problem with membership today. They don't think that the New Testament church has any authority. They think it's more like some social outing or a club or a stage for their talents. Most social clubs today have more authority over their members than most churches do. And that's the truth. Try to join the Mason organization. They hold their members accountable. I mean, all those groups do. The Elks, the whatever, the Mooses, Gooses, whatever they are. All of them do. There's accountability there. And I want to remind you today that you're held responsible for your actions by the church. You're held responsible and accountable in love, for the church's sake and for God's sake. Now, this is not the only passage that deals with the issue of church discipline. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. So if you're caught and you have to confront somebody that's caught in sin, you do it with a spirit of gentleness and love to restore that person, to bring them back. We can't overlook it. So what's the process? What's the process? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. How does it look? What do you do? Matthew chapter 18. 15 through 17. Jesus' words here. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So you go one-on-one to the person, and you talk to them. And usually, that does it. 95% of the time, that's the end of it. You talk to them. Because they know Jesus as their Savior, they're unrepentant. You cry together. You love on them. Take them out to dinner after, and you're good. If they burr up and say, I'm not going to do that, then you take two or three others with you. And then after that, you bring it before the church. Most of the time, it doesn't get to that level. It won't get to that level. Example on this. If your 21-year-old son still lives at home, but he brings girls into his room every night. He drinks. He thumbs his nose at you and God. And he won't respond to your correction. Eventually, what do you have to do? You're kicking him out. You're saying, get out. You go live that way outside of here. We're not allowing that in our house. It's the same way with God. It's not pleasant. It's not popular. But it's critical. What this is saying is that God wants best for the church. So bad. And he wants us to follow him, that we have to be willing to the best of our ability to exercise church discipline when necessary. And here's the biblical process on a practical level. First, when God brings an issue to our attention, the person will receive an immediate contact from me or one of our elders. They're going to be encouraged to repent and offered help and support in getting to that point. Second, if they choose not to repent, we'll return with two or three others and talk to them and plead them again for them to reconsider what they're doing and how they're living and whatever sin they're caught up with. If they still choose not to repent, Then they have three choices: a last chance to repent publicly before the church, willingly withdrawing their name from membership. Last thing, they would be removed as a member in a business meeting. That's according not only to what this says, but what our church constitution says, and what we talk about in the new member course. Rarely does it get to that point, okay? Very rarely does it ever get to that point. Because we don't want, listen, I don't want Crossbridge to ever have a reputation of, well, they throw their members out over there. I mean, they kick them out. They're gone over there. However, here's the however. The purity of the church is far more important than the popularity of the church out there. The purity of the church is far more popular or important than the popularity. God takes care of a church that's willing to practice discipline. A pure and holy church is a powerful church. It's a powerful church. Third thing, repenting of the sin. Last point. 2 Corinthians, now we're not for sure here. We're not for sure. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not for sure if it's the same guy, but it seems to indicate that the guy in chapter 5 that was thrown out got right. We don't know for sure, but in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 11, it says exactly that. Paul was telling the church, hey, the punishment was sufficient, he's repented, and it's time to come home. It's time to come home. It's time to come back. Guys, I want to tell you, I want to fill this building with new followers of Christ and an on-fire church more than anything, but not at the price of compromise of our purity. We can't. As many larger churches in our country are doing right now, are being openly acceptive of everything because they think that's the way we have to grow. The way we grow and we reach people is to preach God's word, to teach God's word exactly like it says. No more, no less, exactly like it is. And to hold firm and remember our first love. Through God's power, we can have purity in this church through prayer. So here's time that I want you to think about. We're going to have an invitation this morning. This is not, I want to tell you, this is not the most fun sermon to talk about. It's just not. Because people throw up their defensive mechanisms and they automatically, and I do this too, when I'm confronted with something that I'm not doing right, you know what I do? I get defensive. A lot of times I immediately get defensive. And this morning, you may have been confronted with something that you have your guard up right now and you're defensive. And God's saying, turn to me. Get right. Get right. Is there... We've talked a lot about public sin, which to my knowledge, I think we're pretty good on right now, okay? To my knowledge. But what about if God could see, which he does, or if this church could see the sin in your life that's private? That's private. Is there anything in your life that if it was made public, you'd be ashamed of? That you would just be disgusted with? And if that's the case, you need to get on your knees and repent and turn to God and ask forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been coming for a while, and I want to tell you, church membership means something here, but you've been putting off joining this local body of believers. I want to tell you, in doing that, you're not letting us be committed to you. And you may come and you may serve and you may give, and you may be involved with all the activities, but there's not a commitment there. There's not the commitment that I can help you and you can help me as we grow together in Christ and our faith grows together. And you need to make that commitment this morning. You do that by coming and you tell me, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I've been baptized, and I've put my faith and trust in him, and I want to join this local body, and I want to serve here, and I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to take you through the new member course, right? That's how you become a member of this church. And the new member course is actually fun, isn't it, guys? We have a good time in there, don't we? Yeah, we have fun. But we get to know one another, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need to make that commitment today, you can do that today too. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing. Father, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. It is challenging. It's challenging as a leader to follow exactly what you say, Lord. Father, let me put any of my personal feelings aside in how hard this is to follow and just do it exactly like you say, Lord. I know you'll bless that. Let us be obedient, Father. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here today. Lord, if there's people that need to make decisions, let them not leave here today without making those. In Jesus' name, I do ask it all. Amen.
Cross.
don't know if I've heard that song, but have you guys played that one before?
Yeah.
That's good. I have a bad memory. I'm gonna tell you what we're gonna do. We're gonna take communion this morning, but I want these four that came up this morning, Kate, Joey, Corey, and Trishelle, they have come this morning and made their commitment that they want to become members of this church. So I'm gonna give them a big hand. We're going to take communion this morning, and then I'm going to bring them up at the end for you to come around and love up on them. So if you would please be seated. I'm going to ask our elders to come forward, and you want the mic. Tristan, one of our elders, is going to lead us in communion this morning.
Okay, what we're about to take part in is called Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. And what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves of what the great gospel is. That he died for our sins, that make us free, and following this rite which he himself established. We remember, as we go through this, that's the whole point. We're trying to come to grips with what it is, and we're remembering who Christ is, what Christ did for us on the cross, and it's deeply important to us, and this is supposed to be like a visible demonstration of the gospel. It is the body, and it is the blood of Christ, and we take part in that by taking it, and so if you're here and you're not a believer at this point, if you're not a Christian, we would ask that you not take part in it, and just let the elements pass, because part of what we're doing is we're not just taking it so that we can remember. We're taking it in a way so that we can show you what it means, what the gospel means, and that's part of what this is. So nobody's going to look at you, and nobody's going to do anything, but if you're not a believer, we just ask that you let them pass. And so this is part of what we do to proclaim what it means to be a Christian. This is again, like I said, this is supposed to be like the rehearsal dinner before the great feast, the great supper of the Lamb that we'll all partake in as Christians at the end. And this is sort of like the rehearsal dinner. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. Says, this is Paul talking, and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Go ahead and pass out.
Of the cross I cannot comprehend.
Would you mind to pray over? Okay, and continuing there, in the same way also he did with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Yep, let me have the... Yeah, let's have our new folks that have made a decision today to become members of this local body. All of you know Kate. She was baptized here, a month ago maybe? Yeah, about a month ago. This is my man Joey. I've known this guy a long time. Great guy. He's going to be a big time servant here. Had a great time getting to know Corey and Rochelle. And guys, all of these, they are so going to be awesome. I'm pumped. I'm pumped this morning. Yeah. Before you leave, please come around and congratulate them. They've made their intentions known. They want to become a member of this body. They'll be going through the new member class. Come around and congratulate them. I'm excited, guys. I'm excited. Hey, one more thing before we close. Keep me and Selena and our family in your prayers. We've had a crazy weekend as far as my other employment goes. I'm not going to go into details yet. I will very soon. But please pray for us because she's stressed, right? I am too. So just pray for us, okay? Have a great day. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, wow, Lord, that we have new brothers and sisters in Christ that are joining us here to serve you in this community, Father. Lord, let us be there for them and to love them and comfort them and hold them accountable, Lord. And Lord, let them help us grow in our relationship with you and to serve, Father. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for sending your son to sacrifice himself for us as we remember that today. And we should remember that every day and be so thankful. We love you, Father. Keep us safe as we leave here. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen.